I want to thank God for each and every one of you coming out in this beautiful autumn weather. Wow. I've been speaking now for several weeks about spiritual warfare. Last week I preached on waging war according to generosity. The week before I spoke about waging war according to counsel. We also had some guest speakers speaking about waging war according to the word. And so just want to remind you that we are in a war. There is an unseen battle going on, that there are unseen forces. We were reminded by a guest speaker of the story of Elisha when he was in Samaria and when he was surrounded by the enemy. And at that time, his servant came up and was very nervous, very scared. And Elisha's prayer was not, "God help us," like a lot of people pray. The prayer was, "Lord, open his eyes. Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there are more for us than there are against us." And then it says that the mountains were filled with chariots of fire. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you that there is an unseen world. The Bible talks about the angels. It talks about the fact that a third of the angels did fall out of heaven. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall out of heaven," and he fell with one third of the heavenly hosts. So therefore, there is a third of we don't know how many angels fell to the earth, and they are today what we would commonly call demons. And they have a hierarchy where there's principalities and powers, as the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. So all through the Bible, we have this understanding of spiritual warfare. And how we in the Western world tend not to see this because it's not part of our culture. Our culture isn't really into mysticism. We don't have witch doctors. We don't practice commonly voodoo. And these other things that in other nations, nobody argues about the unseen world. They know there's an unseen world. They are confronted by it every day. When you go to other nations to preach the gospel, you see the fight and the war going all the time. But here, our culture wants to kind of put it under the rug, that maybe those things are just, we're having a psychotic experience or something, you know, whack a couple of drugs in them. But the point is so many of these unseen things are demonically driven, and we need to be aware that we are under attack. The devil hates you, don't take it personal, but he stinking hates you with a passion, and he's out to get you. He's good at it. He's been deceiving for thousands of years, and he's going to continue to deceive until Jesus comes back. He is called the deceiver of the nations. So that's why sometimes we are culturally deceived. An entire culture can come under a deception. These, of course, are the hardest ones to battle against because we all have that same deception. It would be like if everybody had a broken left foot, nobody would think there was anything wrong with having a broken left foot because everybody's got a broken left foot. But it isn't like that. I want to encourage you, please read the word when it talks about the battle, the warfare. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. All these words don't go very well with Mary had a little lamb, which she did. But the point is, the lamb is one thing, but there's also a lion. We understand that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, that he is the captain of the host, that he is a man of war. He is mighty in battle. That God is a fierce God. A lot of people don't want to know that. They want the loving God. Yeah, who doesn't? We all need the loving God. But he is fierce. In fact, God will pour his wrath on this earth, and at least one third of the world's population will perish. That's the news. 74 million people died in the Second World War. This will be closer to 2.5 billion people. That is the wrath of God. Thank God the Bible says 5 times we have been saved from the wrath to come. So therefore, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, if you're on the path of following him who died for each and every one of us, then I assure you, you have been saved from the wrath to come. I assure you of that. However, in this world, you will have tribulations. Somebody smile at me. We are in America, therefore we don't like tribulation. Tribulation is not part of our culture, not a part of what we want. We want everything nice and smooth and easy. I want to encourage you, it is nice and smooth and easy at the moment. Things will get worse, not because of anything that you may believe about what's going on in our nation, but purely because what the Word of God promises you in the last days, perilous times will come. That's a nice one-liner. Put you to sleep tonight or keep you awake, not sure which. So these things are important that we don't, it's like, as a pastor, I find it very difficult. How do you communicate the full gospel with people without scaring them? How do you teach a child the danger of electricity or a stove or the road without making some kind of point that if they do try that, they will be discomforted or squashed by a Mack truck? So therefore, we have to consider these things if we're going to be mature Christians. Mature Christianity, I want to say this, we talk about love. God is love. Before anything else, God is love. He has wrath, but he is love. Just remember that. He has anger, but he is love. But I want to say this about love, one of the books I read recently. Love is not the absence of pain. Love is the promise of pain. Did everybody hear what I just said? Love is not the absence of pain. Love is the promise of pain. Have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever lost a loved one? Why did it hurt? Because you love them. If you don't love them, it doesn't hurt. Have you ever been betrayed, abandoned? Have you ever been rejected? You can't be rejected by people you don't love. It doesn't matter. You can't be betrayed by people you don't love. It doesn't matter. You can only be betrayed and rejected and hurt by people you love. Therefore, I want to encourage you, Christianity has been trying to teach us that love is the answer to all of your problems, where love is some of the reason why we have problems. If you've walked through a divorce, or your parents have been divorced, or you've been rejected and had your heart broken, you can't have a broken heart if you didn't love the person that broke your heart. Are we okay tonight? Are you mad at me yet? But I need you to hear what I'm saying, because there are too many Christians who are walking into the future without being equipped for the bad times, without being equipped for the times in the dry places. And these things happen. Jesus went through a dry place. The church went through a dry place in the wilderness, according to the book of Acts. It described the children of Israel coming out of Egypt as the church in the wilderness. And so therefore, these things are essential, because only Jesus Christ, the rock, can actually satisfy your every need. I want to say this, those of you who are single. When you come to the blessing of marriage, your spouse cannot satisfy your needs. I feel I need to say this tonight in public. Please do not think that when you get married, your needs are going to be met by your spouse. I promise you, there is no promise in the Bible of that. Your needs can only be met by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he meets your needs, wow, look what you've got to give to your spouse. That's what it's about. I just saw a couple of mouth open. I'm going to change the subject. Okay, I'm going to show you my favorite one-minute video, because it's Saturday. Oh, somebody's panicking. Oh, oh, oh. And the Segretti boys are go. Louder. Just do it. Praise God. I love that that Nike commercial, because really that does sum it up. Nowhere in the Bible have you ever been asked to try. Did you know that? Anyway, let's change the subject quick. Tonight I want to talk about prophecy. I want to talk about the thing that separates us from all the false religions in the world is prophecy. The fact that Jesus Christ was prophesied through some 300 and more than 300 prophecies, that he accurately fulfilled every single one of them. And those prophecies were spoken over a period of thousands of years, and Jesus himself is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I want to start with a scripture out of the book of Revelation, if we could put it up on the screen. And Revelation chapter 19. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said, see that you do not do that. It was an angel talking to him, not Jesus. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. I want you to see the last couple of lines. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Thank you. So I want you to see how prophecy is vital in our life. Prophecy, if you like, the word of God itself is a prophecy. The scripture said in 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you would do well to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That word morning star in the Greek is the word phosphorus. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. So what it's saying is God has prophesied good things over you that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And you need to take heed to those prophecies, those promises of God. And those promises will bless you. Those promises will heal you. Those promises will provide for you. Those promises will give you a good marriage and good children. But you have to fight for them. Let's go to the scripture in Timothy, which is what I want to use as our subject. I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. In the King James, it says, I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, not concerning him or her, you, and by them you may wage a good warfare. Thank you. So I don't know if you've ever received prophecy. Prophecy is something, obviously, that still exists in the world. Some teachers seem to think that prophecy gave away hundreds of years ago, as did tongues and other things, healings. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't get too spooked about prophecy. It's obvious why prophecy is available today. Because of the eternal reality of God. If you understand the Bible when it talks about the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, yet he wasn't slain till 2,000 years ago. Therefore, in the mind of God, once he's made a decision for something to happen, it's happened. Are you okay on that? So therefore, God, in his eternal realm, not in 2008, understands exactly everything that ever has happened, is happening, and will happen for all of eternity. Therefore, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in us. So obviously, the spirit of prophecy is alive and well and living on planet Earth in the followers of Jesus Christ. Is that clear enough? I could teach on this subject for days, by the way. I'm trying to keep it short. So therefore, do not be afraid of prophecy. Do not think that it's some spooky thing, although many Christians have made it very weird, and it's a shame. But I want to read to you out of the Vines Expository Dictionary. It's a New Testament word. If you haven't got one, how could you leave home without it? Are you ready? Prophecy, in the Greek, prophetia, I wouldn't know. All I know about Greek is baklava. And it says, the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. The speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. A lot of people think, what, you mean to say God speaks to you? Well, yeah, of course he does. I speak to my dog. And if man can speak to his dog, surely God can speak to us. I mean, it's very clever, is it, if you think about it? If you're God, it isn't very clever to speak to us, is it? All you got to do is kind of listen. I don't know why people get so hung up about God speaking to you. Does or doesn't Jesus teach very clearly, the sheep hear my voice? And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I just want to encourage you how easy and how freely the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all may prophesy one by one that you may be edified. Now, I am saying this now, and I want you to hear this clearly. There is a big difference between the spirit of prophecy and prophecy as a gift and the office or the ministry or the gift of a prophet. That is a different thing. But I want to just say that prophecy is something that is available to the body of Christ. There are nine gifts of the Spirit, and I don't see anywhere why they're not available today, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So anything eternal is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. And heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will not. Let me continue. It says, though much of the Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, give some examples, prophecy is not necessarily or even primarily foretelling. Listen to this. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. That is what the spirit of prophecy is all about. You can pray for someone and you may get a word. It may be something that happened, is happening, or going to happen. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. That's the Vine's Expository Dictionary. Any serious Bible scholar should get one of these. Of course, they're online these days, so you don't need to necessarily buy it. Praise God for that. Okay, so what I want to talk about is I want to speak about there's many different kinds of prophecy. I just want to touch on this quickly because it isn't actually the subject that I want to do. Now, the most important prophecy that each and every one of us needs to take heed to is this. It's this. Can I encourage all of you, students? I don't know what you're studying, but I'm pretty sure you cannot get a degree by reading a book only this thick. Would I be right? Help me, somebody. Anybody here got a bachelor's? Let's even get more specific, being as I'm really a New Testament man. If I may be so bold as to just ask you a question, could any of you get a degree by reading a book that thick? Can you see what I'm holding up here? This is Matthew to Revelation, and this is what us Christians can't seem to read. How thick are your textbooks? I've seen some of my daughters, when they go to college, their textbook, they have textbooks that are this thick, but three times bigger, on just one subject for one semester. They can't even lift them up. How about your school kids? You remember now that they have to have one copy of the book at home and one copy of the book at school because they're too heavy to carry. And we can't read the Bible? Do you think there could be a deceiver of the nations at hand in that one? Is anybody listening to me? Read the Bible. Read it, cover to cover. Just read it. Don't study every word, every verse, every this, every that, discuss and argue and fight. Read it. Pick it up. Read Matthew. And put it down when you've got a revelation. I bet you could do it in 2 weeks at the most. That's if you're not. Just read it. Read it. Read the Bible. Oh, while I'm at it, I want to tell you another thing. Read the Bible. I want to encourage you. Read it. Okay. Obviously, God can speak to you by prayer. He can speak to you by general prophecy. We don't have too much general prophecy in the congregation. There's not so much general prophecy as there used to be because it was very abused. But the book of Thessalonians said, do not despise the prophetic utterance. Don't despise it. And, of course, there's another thing that is essential, and that is the personal prophecy that we just saw. I charge you, therefore, son Timothy, concerning the prophecies previously made concerning you, not him, that by that word you may wage a good warfare. So before we go too much further, I'm going to look at three men in the Bible that waged war according to a prophecy that concerned them. That concerned them and them alone. First one I'm going to do is Jean-Baptiste. I just think it's so nice in French, don't you? Hello, my name is Jean-Baptiste. It's great, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's nice, eh? English is so naff. And John the Baptist, if you want to turn to John chapter 1, if you want to follow, if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you, hopefully, in the chair in front of you. And if you need it, please take it home. If you don't have a Bible, it's yours. You are more than welcome. Let's start John 1, verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. Did we all see that again? This is the testimony of John. Now, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, they said, "Who are you?" Have you ever had that situation in life? Did I ever tell you about that time I was doing a youth retreat in the Bronx? No, just outside the Bronx. All the kids there were from the Bronx and Yonkers. Nice kids. And one of these young kids, or these teenagers, got mad at me. And he got right in my face. Now, ladies, I'm not talking to you, but guys, some of you may know what I'm talking about. I knew he was going to headbutt me. I just saw it in his eyes. I've seen that before. And he came up to me and said, "Who do you think you are?" And I stood still and I said, "I know who I am." And he backed down. Because there was a spirit behind where he was coming from. And I want to ask you, when you meet somebody, say, "Hi, how are you? What's your name?" "Oh, Joe." "Oh, hi. What do you do?" When was the last time somebody asked you who you are? When was the last time you asked someone who they are? "Oh, hi. Nice to see you. Who are you?" They asked it in Anger Management, you remember? Oh, well, it was a good movie. Remember that? It was a good movie. Who are you? Right. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." So what's it say? Then they said to him, "Well, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What," hold this thought, "what do you say about yourself?" What do you say about yourself? Okay, let me say this. This has never happened in our lives, all right? But we are talking about religion ruled the nation. I understand it was under the thumb of the Romans, but religion ruled the nation. Now try and see this, that we know that these Jewish people were really good at chucking rocks. Remember Jesus said, "You stoned all the prophets." So here we have John, Jean-Baptiste. "Who are you? What do you say about yourself?" Now he is now actually on trial. He may be down in the wilderness, he may be down by the river baptizing people, but he's actually on trial, because if he answers wrong, he can be whisked away and he can be held in court and he can be stoned if he gets that far. What do you say about yourself? And I want to ask you this question, because as believers, we must always be ready to answer that question, not necessarily in our culture, but spiritually. When you are under pressure, the first thing the devil wants to do is get you confused about who you are. Are we okay tonight? Who are you? Isn't that what the devil said to Jesus? Well, if you're the Son of God, then show off. Right? Turn this rock into bread. If you're the Son of God, well, jump down, you know. If you're the Son, if. So what did Jesus say? It is written. He waged war according to the word. So we need to know who we are, so when things are going bad in our lives, we can stand before... See, when you know who you are, you can stand before God, you can stand before the devil, and you can stand before man with a clear conscience. And when somebody attacks you or approaches you, you're, "Hey, I'm cool." What do you say about yourself? He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Here we go. This is my point. As the prophet Isaiah said. So here he is waging war according to the prophecy made concerning him. Because the prophecy in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 40 or 42, this prophecy by Isaiah was not prophesying you or me. That's why today people say, oh, it's time John the Baptist is prophesying. No, he ain't. John the Baptist is not speaking. John the Baptist was a one-off. In fact, the Bible says the law and the prophet was until John. And from that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. And every man presses into it with a certain amount of warfare. So I want you to see this, that John declared to those antagonists, I am who the prophet Isaiah said I am. And that was the ground he stood on. He waged war according to the prophecy concerning him. And they didn't know what to do with it, and off they went. They took Herod to kill him. So I want you to see how he waged war according to the word that was concerning him and him alone. Okay, now let's go to the next guy. Let's go to Paul. Paul in Acts chapter 21. Now, I'll tell you the story because it's a bit long. So there are a few named prophets in the New Testament. We know the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 that there were prophets and teachers at Antioch. Prophets and teachers at Antioch. So therefore, those prophets and teachers, whatever their ministry was, we know they existed. We know that the Bible in Acts chapter 15 talks about Silas as being a prophet. And the one that I want to talk about is the prophet Agabus. Agabus, nice name. This is my son Agabus, not Atticus. Anyway, both dreadful names, can you imagine? So it says here, a certain prophet named Agabus, I'm in Acts 21 verse 10. And when he came to us, he took up Paul's belt. Now try and imagine this. This is a visual. You know, the prophet wanted a visual here for everybody to see. He took Paul's belt and he tied his own hand. And he said, whoever owns this belt. Sorry, don't worry about it. I got it here. Whoever owns this belt, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now this prophecy had already been given to him by the body of believers in that town at Ephesus. So here we have a prophet prophesying over Paul. Listen, guy, you are going to be bound in the spirit when you go to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see this. How did Paul handle that prophecy? Can you stay with me on this thought? How did Paul handle it? How would you have taken that prophecy? First, the church says to you, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. It says right there. In fact, I'll give you the reference to it if you're making notes. Oh, I've got it here. Acts 21:4 says, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So first the disciples say, don't go to Jerusalem. Then the prophet says, whoever owns this belt will be bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. And what was Paul's reaction? What would you and I have done? Come on, let's own up to this one. What would you and I have done if the prophets had come to us in Jerusalem anywhere and told us that we were going to be bound in the spirit if we go to New York City? How many of us would go to New York City? Montreal, probably, right? That's true, isn't it? If the disciples said, hey, you're going to be bound if you go to New York City. And then a prophet, they knew Agabus was a prophet because several chapters earlier, Agabus had come to town and said, guys, there's going to be a terrible drought. Get ready for it. And there was. So they knew he was a prophet. Now he's saying, you're going to be bound in the spirit. So what would Vaughan have done? Okay, I'll stay in Kingston then. I might, you know, nip over to Rhinebeck every now and then. That's a nice place. But I won't go to New York City. But what did Paul do? Paul said this. Now, when he heard these things, both we and those who were from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So now we've got the word, and everyone's saying, oh, for God's sake, don't go. And we just, okay, relax, I won't go, don't worry. God's told me, you know, I won't go. What did Paul do? And Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, and the Lord will be done. But I want you to see this, is that all prophecies aren't necessarily great news. Now, our culture doesn't want to hear that. Our culture doesn't want to hear this. But sometimes God promises us something we don't want to hear. Because if we can't get it through the drive-thru, then we don't want it. You know? And I just want you to understand. If you want to be a mature Christian in these failing days, I'm going to address the young people again. You know, you've heard me say this again. Some of you folks who aren't married, you're going to get married soon. You're going to have a wonderful opportunity. Great time of blessing. Then you'll have children, and your children are going to live for 100 years. How are you going to prepare your children for the next 100 years in this world? This is a question I can't let go of. I can't get rid of it in my spirit. How are we going to prepare the next generation that's going to live for 100 years? How are we going to prepare them for what's happening when the Bible promises in the last days, perilous times will come? Jesus did give us a good prophecy. He said, in this life, you will suffer tribulation. So therefore, if we're not aware of these things, and we're not aware that there's a certain amount of warfare, you know, I'll be honest with you, I walk the streets of Kingston or anywhere in upstate New York, I don't think twice about it. But at night, in Bedford Stuy, down in Brooklyn, somebody's laughing at me because he's walked those streets. I've got a different kind of warfare going on, you know what I'm saying? I first of all considered, is this a good idea? Probably not. But if I have to, then I want to make sure I'm well-armed, well-warned, with a bunch of people. Somebody's watching my back. It's a different warfare. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if we're not understanding that the future of our nation is at best horribly uncertain, then I would have the blood on my hands, for want of a better way of putting it. That's not the best way to put it. Without telling you young folks and some of you older folks that things are going to get tough before they get tough. So, somebody smile at me and try and shut me up. All right, last example. Jesus. The book of Matthew. I'm not going to put these on the screen. The book of Matthew, which has been one of my favorite books because it was always considered the gospel to the Jews. And those of you who may not know, I used to live in Jerusalem. We lived there for 3 years. We became very fond, a great affection God gave us for the Jewish people. And, you know, with all of these hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, the greatest probably of all being Isaiah 53. And yet people still don't believe that he's the Messiah. They still don't believe that those hundreds of prophecies are concerning him. And I'm saying this because as Christians, we have hundreds of promises of God towards us. How many of them are we believing have been fulfilled and we can take them to the bank and live on them? Are you staying with me? Did I make myself clear there? There are hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Bible that many of us are actually not believing. And you can blame all kinds of anything, but the bottom line is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And this is a prayer that they came to Jesus with, and it's my prayer. Because there's many things I'm in unbelief about. There's a lot of things I am in faith in. But God is out to get us blessed. He's out to get us blessed. The scripture says, he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Book of Galatians. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. But I want to encourage you that disobedience will, of course, bring the promises of God to no effect. And so the age we're living in is a little tricky. How do we keep our hope alive, yet at the same time realize that there's a war on? How do we realize that we're going to win the war? Because giving thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, that we are more than conquerors. But nevertheless, we still have to go through the boot camp, have to take the beach, have to take the hill, and there will be casualties. So how do we keep our hope alive? It's not an easy thing. This is when it comes to the promises of God. You need to fight for them. I don't know why, I just feel in my spirit I want to tell this story. Not necessarily anything to do with prophecy, but I just feel I want to tell this one. Some of you have heard it before. But in 1996, when my family was in Zambia, my wife Wendy and I both got malaria. It was a terrible experience. We were both very sick. My wife got malaria first. And she was in bed, and she was, malaria is like a really high fever, for want of a better word. It takes your temperature so high, you tend to get delirious and things like that, and that's why we like their music so much. And without the question mark. So my wife was in bed, and the fever was bad, and I was just walking out the door. I was going out to preach. And as I'm walking out the door, I looked at her, and she began to foam at the mouth, gurgle. Have you ever heard the death rattle? Her eyes rolled back in her head, and she began to die. I haven't been able to tell this story very often because the memory still hurts. So I'm now standing here. She's in the bed over there. And as I saw it happen, I leapt onto the bed, straddling my wife, and I fought the spirit of death. And I fought that thing. Now, I prayed for people who have been near dead. I prayed for a guy who did die once. So he told me, I don't know, you can believe a dead man, but he said he died, I don't know. But when you're standing on the bed and your wife is dying, something happens in you that doesn't happen in everyday life. Something happens in you when you suddenly have got to know that God is God and he is on your side. Because the last enemy to be put under his feet is death. And I don't know what I said. All I know is I started at a very loud decibel rate. Every scripture I knew appertaining to life. And I just fought and fought and fought. All my children in the other room, terrified. Imagine the little kids. Terrified. They can hear their father screaming. And my wife came out of it, and she made it, obviously. I'm telling you that because there are many of us who have never had a face-to-face battle with death, knowing that we're going to win. But you still have to fight the fight. Do you understand my point? See, what's concerning me today is we don't know how to fight. We don't know how to fight. We just know how to reason. And it won't be enough. I charge you, therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. What does the word warfare mean to you? The first thing that comes to mind is Iwo Jima, is D-Day. That's what comes to my mind. I'm a Second World War kid, obviously, and first thing that comes to my mind is Vietnam. If we've got any Vietnam vets in here or any vets in here, I personally want to thank you. Thank you for what you've done. But what does war mean? None of us, most all of us in here, we've never been to war. We've never been confronted by death. We've never known what it's like to suddenly think, if I don't do something now, someone's going to die. You understand what I'm saying? And this is an urgency that I'm feeling in my spirit. We need to get across to our culture that this isn't a game. Christianity isn't a philosophy. It's a fight. It's a battle. The kingdom suffers violence. And everybody loves Jesus because Mary had a little lamb. But remember, Jesus, the Bible talks that he has eyes, dove's eyes, and also he has eyes of fire. And when we are hurting, we want Jesus with dove's eyes. But when they're hurting, I need Jesus with eyes of fire. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Maybe I'm getting off track. Maybe just the Holy Spirit wants me to say these things. But I want to tell you something. I became an American by choice because I think this is the greatest country in the world. I even think it's the greatest country that God has ever raised up. That's what I think. And I came from a nation that ruled the world, a country as big as New York State that ruled the world. Yet I think this country is better. And I made a decision. It's time to start fighting for it. Why do you think my son joined the Marines? You think he got it from the neighbors? We've got to fight for this country. This country will not come right from some pacifist, complacent attitude. It won't come right. And I'm not talking about joining the military. I'm talking about waging war. In the spirit, the unseen world that 95% of the world knows exists, but we think is just, you know, migraine. So I'm getting off here. Jesus in the book of Matthew, 6 times it says, that it might be fulfilled was spoken by the prophet. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. He said he left Nazareth and went to Tiberias, what area am I talking about? The Sea of Galilee. That it may be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, that in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, the Gentiles shall see a light. It was the first time Jesus left his Jewish home and went to the Gentiles, and he waged war according to that prophecy concerning him to bring light to the Gentiles. And then one day he went to the cross, and here we are. Heaven bound because of one man's obedience to the word concerning him. I don't know if I'm making a hash of this. I wish I could get out what my heart is telling me about the future of our country. I'm concerned about it. We have a great hope, but it won't come through complacency. So I'm going to close in a story. About prophecy that was over Wendy and I. 1980, we were chosen to go to China with a team that was going to build a factory. A Korean industrialist, a friend of ours, was building a factory in China. He was a Korean, and he was doing joint venture, they called it in those days. So we were living in Jerusalem, and he had 10 visas, five visas he was going to use for his engineers, and 5 visas he was going to use for missionaries. So he gave the 5 visas to our church in Jerusalem, and they picked me because I was a production engineer and a technician. Therefore, at least I could fake it till we make it. And so I was chosen, and we went to Korea. And we were in Korea for months. We were there 3 or 4 months, I can't remember. And when he conceived in Jerusalem with our firstborn child, and when we thought that, you know, oh, we can't go to China now because she's pregnant, the leader of the group said, oh, great, oh, we'll have a baby in China then. Because that was the kind of people we were raised by that, you know, oh, so you're pregnant, great, let's go. And, can you imagine the children of Israel stopping because someone got pregnant? Anyway, it's not the point. Just a thought, sorry, it just went zzz. So Wendy was getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and our visas weren't coming in. We're not talking about just visiting. We're talking about living in China. And so we were going to the prayer meeting every morning, and we were just praying and fasting and doing everything we could. I was on a 40-day fast, and we were just trying to push and push and push to see whatever was blocking the way in the spirit, etc., etc., the unseen world. And then one morning at the prayer meeting, there was a prophecy. There was a prophecy. And the prophecy was over Wendy and I. And the prophecy went something like this. Your baby should be born in China, and shall be born by the Yangtze River. And your baby shall be called number one, for there shall be others. And each of your children shall inherit the land of their birth. So I took that prophecy, and right there and then, I knew I was going to China. That was it. End of conversation. I was going to fulfill the mission. We were going to go to China. Well, we were in Korea. I don't know if you know your geography. Korea is a peninsula off of China. And we were there. We could almost spit into China from where we are. I wouldn't be so rude, but we were almost that close. And so here we were, just that close to China, when we get recalled to America. So this is what I want you to see. You see, God spoke. You're going to have the baby born in China. Great. Now go 6,000 miles in the wrong direction. Now that's what sometimes happens when God has got a call of God in your life, and the first thing that happens is you go in the wrong direction. I'm not talking about Jonah running away from God. I'm talking about the fact that God wants you on a mission, and circumstances turn you in the other direction. And each and every one of us, don't be concerned, just keep your eyes on me, please. Each and every one of us have got this opportunity. When God wants to fulfill the call of God in your life, circumstances can turn you around. You have to make a decision. Am I going to fulfill that word, or am I going to give up on it and try and justify it that I probably misheard God? We flew 6,000 miles in the wrong direction, Korea to L.A., When we were in L.A., we were there 10 days when we got news that friends of ours had got an apartment in Hong Kong and we were going to fly back. Have you ever taken a trip? Has anybody ever flown over the Pacific? It's quite a venture, especially when you're 7 months pregnant. Twice in 10 days. So Wendy and I flew back to Hong Kong. And when we got into Hong Kong, again, no visas. And then there was a word in Jerusalem. We heard a prophetic word in Jerusalem. We got the word in Hong Kong saying, God had spoken in Jerusalem, said that on Thanksgiving Day, which is next week, on Thanksgiving Day, you're going to have something to be thankful for. So what happened is we were saying, okay, praise God, Thanksgiving Day, here we go. Of course, in Hong Kong, Thanksgiving Day is not a holiday, really. And they often say, do you celebrate Thanksgiving in England? We actually celebrated Thanksgiving in America, even though we were English, but that's not the point. And so we're in there, and on Thanksgiving Day, we got our visas to go to China. And the man who was going to support us went bankrupt overnight, lost $40 million. Same day. See, 1 minute, you're up against going to China from Korea. That's not very difficult. 6,000 miles in the wrong direction. But then it turns around and you come back. Next thing you know, hey, I got my visas. Hey, praise God, but we just gone bankrupt. You see, you need to wage war according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Those prophecies weren't for the other people in the team. In fact, half the team never left LA and never got to China because they had nothing to fight with. So when Wendy was 8 months pregnant, we went into China with the money we had in our pockets because God said, your child will be born in China, will be born by the Yangtze River, and your child will be called number one, and there will be others, and each will inherit the land of your birth. That's why Alice was born in Wuhan by the Yangtze River, and Paul was born in Jerusalem, and Daniel was born in America, and Sarah was born in England, and Grace was born in Africa because God said it would happen. And I want you to hear what I'm saying tonight. That if God's spoken to you and you may be going in the wrong direction, then fight to go back in the right direction. And if God has spoken to you and you've gone bankrupt, then fight because God can make a plan. Are you with me? Don't let the promises of God go just because directions and circumstances have changed the situation. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the congregation tonight. And Lord, I just pray that something I've said tonight has helped us understand the warfare that is necessary, even in this day.